Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
So good to see visitors here with us, and good to be here. Now, there's so much today that you can do with AI. It's just crazy to me. The videos you see, the things that can be generated, and there's not much that can't be accomplished with the help of AI these days. Tasks that would have taken students hours of study and critical thinking can now be done in minutes with things like ChatGPT. Not saying they should, but it happens. Now, don't get me wrong, I like ChatGPT. I use it quite often for different things. I use it when I find a tough question I have trouble answering to help me break down the complicated topics. It offers creative suggestions. It generates images for presentations or brochures. In fact, on my Facebook page that I have, where I post quite often, the background image is generated by ChatGPT. But like any tool, it can be misused. The same is true for television or radio or the internet. Each of these can be used for great things, including sharing God's word. But they can also be used to promote sin, confusion, and distraction. A television can glorify God's word, or it can normalize sinful actions. A radio can play songs of praise to God or pour out profanity. The internet can help you study scripture, or it can lead you down dangerous rabbit holes filled with lies, temptation, and distraction. And AI is no different. It can be used for evil, but it can also be used for good. Personally, I like to use ChatGPT to ask questions and explore scenarios, reflect on deeper truths. And the other day, I asked ChatGPT a strange and thought-provoking question. I said, if you were the devil, what would you be doing to lead people away from God? And what ChatGPT answered me, it gave me a list of things that it would be doing to lead people away from God. The first thing it said was, firstly, I would convince people that I don't exist. It says the greatest trick the devil could ever pull is to convince the world that he's not real. If I were the enemy, this is ChatGPT answering me back. It says, if I were the enemy, that's exactly what I would do. I'd make people laugh at the idea of evil. I'd turn sin into entertainment. I would rename rebellion and call it freedom. And if people stopped believing in me, they would stop resisting me. See, Satan's not some red-horned demon with a pitchfork as artwork would depict him. And he's not able to control you. He's somebody that you will find whispering in your ear. And he's whispering questions that are designed to plant doubt in your mind. He makes suggestions that take you off course even just by a little bit. But that little bit leads to a lot over time. If you were to build a rocket and launch it to the moon, and you were off by 1 degree, well, that one, if you stayed on that 1 degree trajectory without fixing it or correcting it, you would miss the moon by a little bit, by a little over 4,000 miles, if you were to fly straight up. And that's like for us flying here to New York and offboarding in Rome. And if my calculus wasn't my strong point, so if my calculations aren't right, don't blame me, blame ChatGPT. Satan's goal is to lead you in the wrong direction little by little. And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. He didn't threaten Eve. He simply planted a seed of doubt in chapter 3 of Genesis in verse 1. He starts out by saying, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you should not eat of any tree in the garden? See, what he did there was he planted doubt in Eve's mind. He by saying, did God really say this? Is this the words God used? Is this what he told you? And he still works that same way today. He's subtle and deceptive, and he dresses those things up like the truth. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He doesn't need to scare you. He doesn't need to blend in. He doesn't need to scare you. He just needs to blend in. So if you're waiting to resist a red devil with a tail, you've already let your guard down. Because look around. Evil doesn't always look evil. And that's the danger, because what you don't believe in, you'll never be able to fight. The second thing ChatGPT told me, if I were the devil, I wouldn't set out to destroy the church from the outside. I would creep in through the doors. I would sit in the pews. I would smile from the pulpit. I would turn the good news into something bland and comfortable so people never felt the sharp and holy tug of conviction. I'd applaud teachers who smooth over sin and spirituality with slick slogans and motivational feel-good talk, never calling people to genuine repentance or the costly discipleship that Jesus modeled. I'd make the gathered body crave emotional experience more than a transformed life, trading cross-bearing for applause, deep repentance for light entertainment. I'd reshape sermons into personalized self-help plans. How to be happier, how to be healthier, how to be more fulfilled, while quietly sidelining the central story of sin, grace, and salvation through Christ. And when I couldn't change the message, I would distract the people. I would fan the flames of division over politics and preferences and petty pride so that the church spends all of their time and energy fighting over one another instead of seeking the lost. You see this all over TV and social media. So-called preachers preaching the gospel of prosperity, the good news of materialism, the good word of comfort. This isn't a modern trick. In Jude verse 4, Jude is warning the early church about the exact same thing. He says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God in sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. The false teachers come dressed like sheep but act like wolves. We see that in Matthew 7 verse 15. We're told, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They'll blur that line between truth and error until many no longer recognize the difference between the two. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 16, it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. The danger is subtle because it doesn't look like an attack. It looks like progress. It can feel like compassion. But what it is destruction wrapped in a pretty package. We need to do exactly what Jude writes back in Jude verse 3, where he says we must contend for the faith. We must battle for truth. We must fight earnestly for righteousness. Why? Because truth is under attack not from the outside, but from within. The third thing ChatGPT said, if I were the devil, I wouldn't try to destroy your faith, I would distract you from it. I'd keep you far too busy to pray, too tired to study the Bible, too entertained to even notice how distant you've become from God. I wouldn't need to make you hate Jesus, I would just make sure you don't think about him that often. I'd flood your day with endless scrolling on social media, back-to-back appointments, and a to-do list that leaves no time for what really matters. Because a Christian who doesn't pray is like a soldier without a weapon, vulnerable and easily defeated. And that one hurt a little bit after I read that. Because, I mean, how easy is it for us to become so busy in life that studying God's word, building up each other, praying to God, worshiping God, it's no longer our priority. You know, we'll say, we'll get to it eventually. Don't worry, God, we're going to do it. I'm going to read a little bit when I get off work. I'm going to read a chapter. If I'm not too tired, I'll pray to you before I go to bed. I'll visit with my brethren after this TV show. I've been waiting for this TV show to come out. I'm so excited to see it. I'll get around to doing your word. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a good clean TV program or playing games every once in a while. Sarah and I quite often have game nights with her family. And we enjoy it, but the problem is when you're choosing to fill your day with entertainment and putting off the time with God. There's nothing wrong with taking a little relaxation time, but there is danger if you only rejuvenate the body and never rejuvenate the mind and the spirit. This is what happens, and this is what the enemy wants, is for us to submit ourselves to the world and its pleasures, its delights, and its comforts, and to forget about God. James chapter 4 in verse 7 through 8, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." And that's the key. The devil's goal is to keep you far from God. He delays your devotion. He distracts you from the word, and he tries to choke out your time with the Lord. Just like what Jesus says in Mark 4, verse 15, when he's talking about the parable of the sower. And this is when Satan comes immediately and snatches away the word from the hearts that hear it, like the seed on the path. Mark 4:15 says, "These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes them away, the word that is sown in them." So the solution, what do we do? We can't let him do it. We have to resist him by pressing into God. We have to guard our quiet time like a treasure. We have to set our alarm early, leave our Bible open, make prayer our first defense and not our last resort. Because what did we just read in James chapter 4 just a minute ago? When you draw near to him, he draws near to you. The fourth thing ChatGPT said, "If I were the devil, I wouldn't eliminate love and truth, I would redefine them. I'd twist the meaning of love into mere tolerance. I'd whisper that the most loving thing that you can do is to stay silent, not to offend, not to correct. I'd make judging seem worse than sin itself until believers were too afraid to speak the truth. Because truth, I'd convince them, sounds like hate. I'd erase moral absolutes. Right and wrong would become subjective, based on feelings, not scripture. I'd push the idea that truth is whatever you believe it to be, so long as it makes you happy. That way I wouldn't have to silence the gospel, just water it down." Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who puts darkness for light and light for darkness. Who puts bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We see an example of this in action in 1 Kings 22 when hundreds of prophets are telling King Ahab exactly what he wants to hear. Promises of victory, promises of peace. And only one man, Micaiah, dared to speak the truth. In verses 7 and 8 of 1 Kings chapter 22, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, speaks to King Ahab of Israel. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah the son of Imlah, but I hate him. For he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. I don't want to talk to him. He never has anything good to say about me." King Ahab didn't want to hear the truth. He wanted to hear the things that he found pleasing. He wanted, but Micaiah spoke the truth. And what happened was he was hated and beaten and thrown into prison because of that, because he didn't do anything wrong, but because he refused to twist the truth. True love doesn't ignore sin. It leads people to freedom. Truth may hurt for a moment, but lies can destroy forever. When we redefine love apart from truth, we're not helping people, but we're handing them over to destruction with a smile. We, as the light of the earth, as Jesus calls us, as we are, must shine all the brighter when darkness creeps in. And as the salt of the earth, we must preserve the truth and spread it far and wide. Luke 7 and verse 23 says, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Regardless of people's feelings, regardless of if God's word offends them, the truth needs to be heard. And we must be the ones to spread it. The fifth thing ChatGPT said, "If I were the devil, I wouldn't just tempt people in private. I would make sin so common, so celebrated, so normal, that no one would even blink anymore. I'd flood the media with promiscuity, pride, violence, greed, and rebellion. I'd saturate movies, music, and social media until people didn't care or notice that they were watching sin. And then I'd twist the truth. I'd take God's design for purity and make it seem prudish. I'd make modesty a joke. I would take holiness and slap a label on it saying judgmental. I'd say things like, 'Do what makes you happy. Follow your own truth, or don't let anyone tell you what's right or wrong.' And if someone dared to speak up for righteousness, I'd mock them. I'd cancel them or brand them as a bigot, saying that they are hateful, outdated, or irrelevant. This brings to my mind Isaiah chapter 3, where Isaiah is warning Judah about the coming judgment. Judah hadn't just forgotten God. They've actively defied him, and sin had become so normalized that people were bragging about it openly. There was no shame. There was no hiding. They glorified what God condemned. And in verse 9 it says, they proclaimed their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Does that sound familiar? See a lot of that in the news today. It's because that's exactly what's happening. People aren't hiding their sin anymore. They're openly celebrating it. There are shows that glorify adultery, songs that promote revenge, billboards promoting and displaying lustful thinking. And if you dare say that it's wrong, then you're the problem, is what the world says. You see, Satan doesn't need people to worship him with pentagrams and dark robes. He just needs people to laugh at sin, to cheer it on, to scroll past it and say, well, it's just the world that we live in today. But here's what we need to remember. We are in the world, but we're not of it. Remember Lot. The Bible says that he was tormented in his soul by the lawless deeds that he saw in Sodom. If you look over in 2 Peter chapter 2, 7 and 8, it says, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented in his righteous tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Yet to the people of Sodom, Lot was the outsider. He was the strange one. And that's what the enemy wants, to make righteousness feel like hate, to make sin look like compassion, to flip the script until darkness is paraded and light is hated. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, we just read just a few minutes ago. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Let me tell you something. If the world applauds it and Scripture condemns it, it's not brave. It's really bondage. If culture celebrates it and God calls it sin, it's not freedom. It's a trap. And if you feel out of place in this world because you love Jesus, well, good. We weren't meant to fit in. We're meant to stand out. So don't be afraid to be different. Don't be ashamed of holiness, and don't apologize for purity. Don't let the devil shame you into silence, because righteousness may look strange to the world, but in the eyes of God, it looks like faithfulness. ChatGPT went on and again says, if I were the devil, I'd attack identity. I'd whisper to every human being, you're just an accident. I convinced children that they were born by chance, that their life has no purpose, and that feelings, not truth, define who they are. I teach them to measure their self-worth on things like likes and followers and algorithms until they no longer remember who made them. Because if I can confuse someone about who they are, I can control what they become. And if they forget that they're made in the image of God, they'll live like they're not. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, he doesn't say, you being the Son of God. He says, if you are the Son of God. This was an identity attack. Before Jesus ever healed, preached, or performed miracles in Scripture, God declared over him that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Satan immediately tried to make him doubt it. AI, if used for evil, could do the same thing today. It could feed endless comparisons, rewrite truth, redefine what it means to be human. But our Creator settled this question of identity long ago. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, so God created man in his own image. We're not a glitch in the code or a product of algorithms. We're image bearers of God. And no machine, no culture, no devil can rewrite that truth. ChatGPT also said, if I were the devil, I wouldn't try to destroy every Christian. I would just cool them off. I'd whisper, you don't have to go that far, that God knows your heart. I would trade their passion for comfort, their hunger for convenience, their fire for feelings. I wouldn't need them to stop believing, just to stop caring as much. I'd fill their lives with distractions, comfort, and endless entertainment. I'd make sure their calendar was full, but their spirit was empty. They would still wear the name Christian, but their flame would be no more than a flicker. We read about this in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16. These are the lukewarm. It says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You see, lukewarm faith doesn't shock the world. It blends in. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. Christians who are polite and present and accepting of all lifestyles. If AI were the devil, it wouldn't need to silence believers. Because Satan doesn't need to just silence believers. He needs to only distract them until their fire fades. But we're not called to be saved. God calls us to be set ablaze. So fan the flame, because a cold world cannot be warmed by a lukewarm church. If I were the devil, ChatGPT continues, I would not only attack mind or souls, I would attack the family. I would pry fathers away from their children. I'd whisper lies that marriage is optional or merely transactional. And I'd blur the lines that help children know who they are. If I can break marriages, remove fathers from the home, and confuse the next generation about what love looks like, I can steal the future one household at a time. The enemy doesn't always come with a roar. Sometimes it's like a slow leak. He doesn't have to knock the door down. He just rests the hinges a little over time until the door falls down on its own. He's a predator that is crouching and ready to pounce and overtake the weak and the sick. As God talks to Cain in chapter 4 of Genesis, he tells Cain that sin is crouching at the door and its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So what must we do? We don't answer fear with anger. We answer it with presence. We show up. We stand up. We pray for guidance. Men, we need to be men who stay and lead with humility and strength. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, sacrificially and faithfully. Parents, teach your children the truth, when it's easy and when it's not. Forgive quickly. Repent openly. Model holiness at home, not just a church. And together, we, the body of Christ, we must be more than just Sunday gatherings. We need to be that support that strengthens marriage, encourages weary parents, rescues wondering children, and build up men and women of courage, because if the enemy is crouching at the door, then we best all be standing in that doorway together. The last thing that ChatGPT said, if I were the devil, I'd silence the prophets. Not the false prophets who tickle ears and preach comfort. I'd promote those. I'd silence the ones who still dare to tell the truth. The ones who stand in pulpits and classrooms or on the street corners and refuse to call evil good. I'd cancel them. I'd twist their words. I'd clip their sermons out of context and flood social media with outrage. I'd shame them publicly until they question, is it even worth speaking up anymore? And if that didn't work, I would destroy them outright, maybe not with swords and stones, but with slander and lawsuits and isolation. Because when you can't kill a man's body, you have to kill his influence. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, have I then become your enemy by telling the truth? See, Paul knew this feeling, as the spiritually honest always do. You look at Elijah, he was hunted by Jezebel simply for speaking against idolatry. John the Baptizer was beheaded for confronting Herod's sin. And today, nothing's changed. The devil still hates bold Christians. Not because they're loud, but because they're light, and light abolishes darkness. Satan doesn't need to silence everyone, just the few who still have the courage to speak when the world demands their silence. Because once the prophets stop speaking, the people will stop hearing. And when the people stop hearing, the truth becomes whatever the world says it is. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of God. And this is Amos speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel. He's saying that there's going to be a famine, but he's not talking about physical hunger here. He's describing a spiritual starvation, a time when people won't be able to find or feel the presence of his word anymore. They'll search for truth and comfort or for guidance, but it'll feel like God has gone silent. And that's not a punishment, it's a consequence of the people's hearts growing cold. They've ignored God's voice for so long that they can't hear it anymore. And if the teachers stop teaching and the evangelists stop evangelizing, if the shepherds stop tending the flock, then the enemy will have succeeded in abolishing or silencing the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. This isn't a game. The devil is real. He's not a cartoon with a pitchfork. He's a roaring lion, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He's waiting for someone to devour. And if you think he's not after you, that's exactly where he wants you to be, comfortable and careless and quiet. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So how do we stand our ground, and how do we fight when the enemy is subtle, when he dresses lies up as truth and comfort up as faith? We have to stay grounded in the word. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. We take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Bible's not decoration, it's your weapon. The word of God is the spirit, the sword of the Spirit. You can't fight lies with feelings, you fight them with truth. When the world says you're fine, Scripture says repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We must pray constantly. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Don't wait for the storm to start praying. Talk to God in the calm so you'll recognize His voice in the chaos. Prayer's not our last resort. It's our lifeline. We must walk in holiness. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. God didn't call us to blend in. He called us to be holy, for He is holy. Repentance isn't a one-time event. It's a way of life. Every day we die to self and we rise to Christ. Every day we choose obedience over ease. We must stay in community, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You aren't meant to fight this alone. Isolation is the devil's favorite hunting ground. Surround yourself with believers who will sharpen you, who will correct you, who will lift you up when you stumble. Do not neglect assembling yourselves together. Because as we see in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12, a man might prevail against one man who is alone. Two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And we must expose darkness with light. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Don't hide your faith. Don't let the world shame you into silence. You carry the light of Christ, let it shine. Speak truth with love. Live boldly with humility. Let your life itself be a sermon and preach it. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And that's the mission of our enemy: to steal your joy, to kill your faith, to destroy your testimony. But Jesus came to give you life. So it's time to stand firm, to put on that full armor of God, to keep your Bible open, to keep your knees bent and your eyes on Jesus. Because when you know the enemy's tactics, you stop being his target and you start becoming his problem. Come to Jesus today. Lay down your fear and shortcomings. The enemy seeks your ruin, but Christ offers life. So won't you come forward now and stand as we stand and sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling me.